Again, we'll be focusing on those last two verses that we read earlier from Matthew chapter 7, as we see that in connection to Lord's Day 7, dealing with faith. We'll be paying more particular attention to that first question and answer, which speaks of how only those who by true faith are engrafted into Christ. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I don't think it would be very surprising for you to hear today that Jesus is the Savior who saves us from our sins. This is what we know to be the gospel. This is the direction that our catechism has been taking us lately. We saw very clearly that Jesus is the mediator for sinful mankind in Lord's Days 5 and 6. Our sins can be paid for in no other way. It's not by our works that we're saved. We can't go to the patron saints or any other creature. There's only one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ. And so it's not surprising for you to know this, that Jesus saves us from our sin, because this is what you hear often. The surprising news for people is to hear that not everyone can enjoy this benefit. Not everyone knows true salvation. Some, in fact, don't enjoy this benefit. And that's where our catechism takes us next. It asks, are all people saved just as people are lost in Adam? And it answers no. Only those who have a true faith in Christ. It's not the unbeliever. It's not the fair-weather follower of the Lord. It's not a nominal Christian, someone who is a Christian only by name. It's not possible for every single person in the world to be saved. It's only those who have true faith. It's only those whom the Lord has chosen. And the catechism bases this answer on Scripture. It bases it on the Scripture reading that we had earlier. Now, some people don't like this. They would say that God saves everyone, and so why are we making a big deal about saying that only some benefit from Jesus? It should be all. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say that Jesus gave his life for all people, but for the elect. And contrary to popular belief, getting saved is not one of the easiest things in the world, as some evangelists make it sound. As we look at what Jesus has to say about the narrow and the broad way this afternoon, it's not easy for everyone to enter into the kingdom. On the contrary, Jesus is saying that entering the kingdom is desirable, but not easy. And that's why we're going to consider this passage this afternoon from verses 13 and 14 of Luke 7 under this theme, the choice of ways. And we'll look at this passage with 3 points. First, we see that Jesus speaks of the two entrances and the two roadways. And this is a very common illustration in the Bible. Think of how the first Psalm of the Bible describes the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. Blessed is the man who doesn't go in that way of the wicked, but who walks according to the law of God, who meditates on that day and night. He will not be driven like the chaff, which is blown in the wind, but he will be like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water, whose root is deep. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The prophet Jeremiah at one time exhorted God's people by laying before them the way of life and the way of death, and they had to choose. Or think of Joshua, who at the end of his life spoke to all the 12 tribes, and he said to them, choose this day who you will serve, the gods that your fathers served or the Lord. And he goes on to say, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is the choice that was set before, that is set rather before us through these two entrances and two ways, as Jesus speaks of here. You may even remember how John Bunyan uses this illustration in his book, Pilgrim's Progress. A man, a preacher by the name of Evangelist, comes to the character Christian as he's got this heavy burden on his back, and he tells him to make his journey to the celestial city. And he tells him the way that he should go. He ought to go through the wicket gate to enter into the celestial city. He was to stay on that path. He was not to veer from it by going to the left or to the right. For small is the gate, and few find it. Now we need to see here that Jesus is not separating the idea of the gate from the idea of the way. You notice how he uses both those terms, both gate and way. And he speaks of gate and he speaks of way. Gate and way are two ideas, but though they are two ideas, they substantially mean the same thing. These gates and these ways are combined in thought. They are speaking about the call to obey God. Once a person has obeyed the call to go through the narrow gate, he is on that narrow way. And once a person enters the broad road, he is on the broad way. Now it's true that the gate and the way are distinguished from one another. One can't be on the way unless he has entered the gate. But that distinction can only be slight because Jesus is talking about the call to obey Him. And entering His way, you are on a restrictive path. But this gate and this pathway through Him lead to life. Now the difference here is the difference between the broad way and the narrow way. And the broad gate and the narrow gate. That's where the contrast lies. The broad way is the way of death, and the narrow way is the way of life. The difference is between what appears to be the easy way and what appears to be the hard way. You see, the broad way looks inviting. It looks easy. Nothing has to be left behind at the broad gate. There's no repentance that's required. You don't have to change at all. There's no life changed involved in going through the broad gate. You don't have to take that burden of sin off your back and leave your own selfish ambitions behind when you enter the broad gate. You don't have to deal with your sin. You can continue to trust in yourself at the broad gate, and so there's no repentance that's required. And there's no faith in Christ required at the broad gate. It sounds like a better situation than the narrow gate. It looks easy. It looks inviting. It looks promising. But in the end, it leads to destruction. And it's the same for the broad way. That broad way has to do with the lifestyle of ungodliness. It's a life that many are choosing to go, where there are really no standards. It's living the way that you please. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to conform your life to a certain strict pattern. It's in this way an easy way because it allows you to indulge in sin and in all kinds of wickedness, where there are no rules, where there is no responsibility required, and where there's no one who has to tell you what to do. The narrow gate, on the other hand, is hard. It looks hard. It's the narrow gate that you have to give up on your trust in yourself, and you need to trust in Christ alone. It calls for self-denial, for confession of sin. There's actually a painting that depicts this, these words of Christ called the broad way and the narrow way. And it illustrates it so well. It's a picture of both the broad way and the narrow way. The broad way looks so inviting. It has all pleasures. There are people who are on their way and they look like they're having a great time. It shows all the enticements of life. They're walking and making their journey in this walk. But there is destruction in the distance. There's fire burning in the distance. People are making their way to this destruction. But beside it is this very simple path, one that leads to the cross and to eventually going to the place of eternal life. And that's the contrast that Jesus is showing here. The people, all around us who have everything that they need and more, they're full of what this life is able to give. They're affluent. They have everything that there is to offer. But inside, there's no joy. There's no real happiness. There's no true forgiveness. There's no hope for them at all. For the book of Proverbs says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. And it may seem so right, but the narrow way is the only way that leads to salvation and to happiness. It's that narrow way. And it means that you need to live according to God's standards. You need to live according to His Word. For don't forget the context here is Jesus is speaking these words. He's speaking this Sermon on the Mount where He gives all kinds of commands to follow. He calls for commitment. He's saying that we have to follow His words and obey His commands. And He says, you have to deny yourself. You have to be willing to turn away from sin. You have to be confronted with your sin, Jesus says, and turn from it. And that's not always easy. That's not always an easy thing to happen in your life. But it's the way that leads to life. That's the difference between these two ways. Jesus is talking about the choice of ways. And He says these gates and these ways have to do with a choice. You have a choice. Will you go through that wide gate? Or will you go through that narrow gate? Will you walk on the way that is broad? Or will you walk on the way that is narrow? Will you join the crowd? Or will you be prepared to just be with the few? And that leads us to the second point that we see here. The reason why many take the broad way and not the narrow way. Well, there are several reasons. Some deliberately reject Christ and choose to abandon His moral standards and demands. Because it's hard to be a Christian. It's not an easy life. That's why Jesus uses this term narrow, because it means constrictive. It means a compressed way, a way that will sometimes lead to troubles and afflictions. That's what the Christian life is like. It's restrictive. It is, as Martin Lloyd-Jones says, too glorious and too wonderful to be easy. The standard is difficult. And it may involve suffering. It may involve persecution. That's why some do not enter the narrow way. Others just simply drift along with the crowd because there's security in numbers. A man in my former congregation grew up as a non-Christian. He was converted 10 years ago. And he said to me one time, he said, before I became a believer, I never was free. I wasn't behind bars. I wasn't in prison, as it were, but I was in a prison in my own life behind the lies of Satan. I was deceived. And it wasn't until I was delivered by the Lord that I was set free. We should never assume that it's an obvious and easy choice for people. It's never easy. Don't think for a minute that it is. Think of Asaph, the psalmist who wrote Psalm 73, how we sang that earlier. He looked at all the afflictions of the righteous? How can they go on this narrow road in light of all these problems? It was a question that Asaph wrestled with. He saw those on the broad road, that they were prospering. They were better off than the people of God. And his initial reaction, as he says in Psalm 73, "Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence." And haven't we felt that way sometimes too, congregation? Haven't we also found it frustrating sometimes as believers? As we look at others who seem to have it so much easier than us. Life is like smooth sailing. We as Christians have our struggles. But remember what Asaph said. He went into the house of the Lord. He went into the sanctuary. He saw the Lord's glory there. And he saw his own life and others, the lives of others in that light, in the light of God's judgment. Then he saw who really was being deceived. He wasn't the one being deceived. He was being encouraged in the right way. And he goes on in that psalm to say, "You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." And Asaph resolved to say in his heart, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you." And ultimately he sees how much he has in the Lord and how deceived this world is. That's why the Bible says so much about man's destiny. That's why Jesus is speaking here with these words of warning. What Jesus is talking about here, congregation, is not pie in the sky until you die. It's quite the opposite. It's only when you think about your future and when you live today in light of that future that you can make that right choice. There's only one way to be saved, and it's in Him. Have you settled in your heart on this eternal life? Have you found it in Christ? Then you know that it's wrong to be influenced by the wide gate and the broad way. You know that you can't be persuaded by the appearance of numbers. If you've been given this new life in the Lord, then you really are set free from the ways of the world. But we can't be deceived by the Christian way of life. It may have a small entrance. It may have dangers and temptations and trials along the way. At times there may be few friends. Sometimes this Christian life may be unappealing, but Jesus is saying, don't be deceived. It may appear that things are hard all the time, or it may appear that those on the broader way of life have all the fun, but the Christian life is filled with blessing. Think of the Beatitudes that Jesus spoke of earlier in this particular book. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." We can't be deceived by the broad way. We must find our comfort in the Lord, for our whole lives depend on the truth in Jesus and being filled with Him. And that leads us to our third point, the blessing to those who enter the narrow way. Why must we enter that narrow way? Why is this choice so crucial? Because that narrow way leads to life. It's because that broad way leads to death. But there's more that we read today, congregation. The Catechism also speaks of being grafted into Christ. The Catechism speaks of sharing in Christ's benefits by faith in Him. We receive these benefits by faith. By faith we come one with Him, just like we're engrafted into Him like a plant. You know how grafting is done in these days in nature. Grafting is used in the medical world, where skin grafting includes taking a piece of skin and putting it over an area where there is less skin, and that skin adheres to that area and it becomes living where it is. And we also see this in the plant world, where you can take a branch of a small tree and put that into another tree. That's what fruit farmers do all the time. It's that image that the Catechism is speaking of here, saying that when those who are saved by their faith in Christ, that when that happens, they are engrafted into Him. Like a wild branch that's put into that main branch. As Jesus says in John chapter 15, He says that He is the vine and we are the branches. We have that life-giving sap from Him. We become partakers of His treasures. The book of Romans says this as well. It speaks of Gentiles coming to faith. They're like the wild olive trees who have been grafted into the body of Christ. That's the blessing that the Catechism is speaking to us this afternoon. And that grafting isn't done by us. That grafting is something that happens to us. We don't make ourselves a part of Christ. The Holy Spirit does that. He makes us partakers of His benefits. As the Catechism says about true faith, it says true faith is not only a knowledge and conviction that everything that God has revealed to me in His Word being true, that it's true to me. It's a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the Gospel, that out of sheer grace, Christ earned for us, not only for others, but myself also. I have my sins forgiven and have been forever made right with God. One of the saddest things, congregation, is when professing Christians make a full denial of the Christian faith. I close this afternoon with a story about someone like this. Charles Templeton was that kind of man. Charles Templeton used to be an influential evangelist who worked alongside Billy Graham, a very important man in Toronto. He was involved in Youth for Christ. He was a pastor of a large church in Toronto that started with just his family and some friends. And yet not all was well with Charles Templeton, though he was very popular in widely influential. The more he read, the more he began to question the essentials of the Christian faith. As he attended Puritan seminary, he was caught up into evolution that rejected the history of Scripture. And with this new hermeneutic, this new method of interpreting the Bible, he began to deny the absolute authority of the Scriptures. And with the denial of the history of Genesis, and doubt welling up in his heart about God's Word, also came the denial of Christ. And he wrote a book entitled Farewell to God, which was meant to show his reasons why he rejected Christianity. And in it he criticized the Bible for its inaccuracies. He argued that if Christ had risen from the dead, then everybody would have known. There would have been evidence. And everyone would have accepted the fact. There would have been historical records in classic literature. Some of you probably know he was an important figure here in Canada for a number of years. He was the managing editor for the Toronto Star, as well as the editor-in-chief for Maclean's magazine. And in 2001, sadly, he died of Alzheimer's. And do you know what he said? When he was asked the question on his deathbed about what he thought about all his accomplishments, and trying to discredit Christianity, he said, "Really, I miss Jesus." And to us, that's a baffling thing. That there are people like this, like Charles Templeton. Why is that? Well, if anything, congregation, his life shows us that true faith is not something that comes from us. True faith in Christ is a gift and a work of God. And we can never say that all people are saved. We can't say this because the Bible says that only those who believe in Christ are saved from their sins. Jesus says, "Narrow is the gate, and the way is hard that leads to life, and few are the ones who find it. But those who do find it are blessed. They're given that life, and it sustains them their whole life on this earth until they're brought into eternity." Congregation, are you on that narrow road? Have you entered that narrow gate? Are you enjoying His benefits today? Do you have faith in Jesus? Know your heart today, congregation. And if you are in that right path, that path of righteousness, be encouraged in the blessings that you receive in Christ. Amen.